So anyhow, we're looking at Job's perspective, Job's friend's perspective of what's going on with his life. And the challenge, I think, there are many challenges, but when people, I think when you sit around and talk about something, you know, people sit around and everybody has an opinion, all right? Yes, some more than others. We were just talking about this the other day. Everybody has an opinion, and of course, very few have the experience. Okay, so people who have an opinion, they can be so dogmatic in their opinion that their opinion is more important than the facts. Okay, now this happens a lot in churches, especially. Because we go to church, you know, this is church conflicts, you know. People go to church and they have an opinion, and then there's another person in another pew, they have an opinion about the same thing. Well, what happens is I'm here in church and God and I are talking, you know. And if I have an opinion or a view, I'm right. And because I hear from God and yours is different, then yours wrong. And then we begin to, you know, people begin to battle over opinions and views and things like that. And Jesus says, well, if you don't love your brother, you can't get in. Okay, so let's see here. Maybe we should love each other and somehow work at finding a solution rather than trying to build a fortress of our opinions. So anyhow, well, with Job's friends, I think we find Job and his friends, they're probably consider some of the wisest men of their time, these three friends of Job and himself. And they have been discussing, and they've discussed many issues and many concerns, and they discussed many traditions and, you know, what was the thought of the day of, you know, the religious thought of the day, and how that these things, these religious thoughts and views of God somehow fit into life and everyday life. Well, this is where we find Job's friends coming into this perspective. And then we have Job, who now has an experience, and he doesn't understand, but he doesn't understand why these things happened to him, but he does know that what his friends are saying is not correct. And his friends think they're correct and Job's wrong. So there's three against one. So that's kind of the perspective for today. So after Job's friends, this is in chapter 2, verse 11. After Job's three friends heard of all of his evils, they came to him and everyone from his own place, and they made an appointment to get together, and they came and they sat down with Job, and for 7 days they never said a thing, which was their best 7 days of their visit. Now, Job was, as we mentioned, he was emaciated, you know, he hasn't eaten. He's covered with sores and boils, you know, his flesh is oozing with, you know, whatever it is. And it hurts and itches so much he takes a broken clay pot and scrapes his skin. And he's suffering, and he just, you know, his first words out of his mouth was cursing. Well, I don't say he was cursing. He was wishing he had never been born. And so at that declaration, that the day of his birth, wish it had never happened, wish it had never, you know, my mother would never have conceived. I wish that, you know, all these things, it should have never happened. Well, so instead of his three friends being compassionate towards his pain, they were, as it were, very insensitive to what is going on, and they were especially surprised at his declaration of, you wish you were never born? What kind of a person are you? Well, that's where our lesson takes up, with Job chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, okay, so he's responding to Job's declaration, he wished he had never been born. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. So what he's doing here is Eliphaz is complimenting Job. Okay, you've been a very wise man. You have spoken words to hold up the people who were falling down, falling apart. You have strengthened people who were ready to give up, feeble knees. You have strengthened these individuals with your words and your wisdom and so on. Then is the all-encompassing but. You're really a nice person, but I have somewhat against you. So I think you need to straighten some things out here. Now this whole situation has come upon you, and you are fainting. All right. It toucheth you or touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perishes being innocent. Remember, whoever perishes that is innocent. Or where were the righteous ever cut off? Okay, he's setting up his argument. Even as I have seen. I always love the conclusion. In my eyes, what I'm telling you is the truth. This is what he's telling him. And they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same thing. Okay? So there he's laid, you know, he's telling Job, you're a good guy, but I want you to know, in my eyes, in my experience, you know, God, whom they didn't, you know, surmised, and in their their mental and spiritual ascent of the human nature and mind to who God is and what He is, they have this. He has this argument, which was the common thought, and people have that same thing today. If someone's sick, well, they must have done something wrong. Who sinned? This happened. This happens in the church a lot when people pray. And there's not, we pray for wellness and you pray for people to be healed. And we do this and we believe that it happens. But if something doesn't go the way we prayed, then we say, okay, who sinned? You must not have enough faith, because I have faith and God answers my prayers and it didn't happen to you, so you got a problem. I have a problem with those people. and this is exactly what Eliphaz is going through. So he began this seemingly polite request to speak, but he's asking Job for his permission. But he followed this by saying he could not be silent anymore after hearing Job's speech. You know, your speech, Job, about wishing that you had died, you'd never been born, and all this type of stuff. Your speech just sent me off. I can't withhold myself anymore. You know, whenever you can't withhold your mouth and can't keep be quiet, that's the best time to hold your mouth and be quiet. And see how things sift through. And we'll go on. So he affirmed Job's role in having instructed and helped people. Feeble hands. The good work of Job even extended to those who fell or stumbled. And if Eliphaz reminders served two purposes. He was giving tribute to Job, and he was encouraging Job. So he did that briefly. Verse 5. Eliphaz's tone distinctly changed. He turned his attention to Job's plight and observed that now Job was the one who was distressed to the point of becoming discouraged and dismayed. You helped other people, you can't help yourself? See? And what we're looking at here is that, I mean, to understand is, it's sometimes it's easier to help other people than it is to help yourself. Because you don't have to, the person who is needing the help is the one who's carrying the load 24/7. You know, the person who's coming in to help shows up, helps, and walks out, you know. So, Eliphaz asked Job a rhetorical question. Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Right? Eliphaz was well aware of Job's perspective on the issue. They were friends, probably have discussed this many times. And they viewed that God rewarded those who feared him and lived a life of integrity. So if you do good, only good things can happen. If you do bad, only bad things can happen. Kind of the Old Testament principle. So that's kind of where they had in their discussions, probably where they had ended up, you know. And I don't know if Job had ended up in that particular place in his discussion with these three guys. But that's where they were at. Now, chapter 4. Behold, he put no trust, God puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. So God has this, it's almost like God is superior to his, which he is, superior to his creation, but he doesn't trust any of them. He doesn't trust his angels, and he doesn't trust his servants. How much less then that dwell in houses of clay? So if God doesn't, God who, and this is Eliphaz, his perspective of God, all right? God doesn't trust anybody. This is not a biblical truth. This is Eliphaz's philosophy about God, all right? So if he doesn't trust his created beings, how much less is he going to trust these people, us, who are made out of clay, which are crushed before the moth? So you're just like a moth that you can be stepped on and crushed. They are destroyed from morning to evening. So he's telling them that here we are as people of clay, which was befitting of Job, that he lost everything in a day. So everything changes from morning to evening. From morning to evening, things can just totally be changed. They perish forever without any regarding. So he's talking about the futility of humankind in that they may be great like Job and have multitudes of stuff, and from morning to night they can be all that can dissipate, go away, and die, and nobody even knows it. They're left with a few. It's almost like Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vain, you know. It's and so Eliphaz is doing this. Doth not their excellency, which is in them, go away? And they die even without wisdom. Oh. So what he's telling, Eliphaz is telling Job, you know what, before you die, you need to at least come to recognize what we're saying is correct and what you are believing is wrong. So at least admit to the truth and die with wisdom. Did you ever thought? No. So that's that, you know, I want you to know something. As you're laying here dying, I want you to know God did this to you because you have sin in your life and you have failed. Now at least die with wisdom and agree with me. What's that? Yeah, well, I mean, you should have some wisdom in that brain of yours. So what happens is Eliphaz, he misunderstood Job's lament. He looked at what Job was saying, and we interpret what people say through our own ears and eyes of understanding. See, the challenge is, what is the understanding of the person who is saying it? That's why whenever we can't keep ourselves from talking, sometimes we should keep from talking and ask more questions. Well, what did you mean by that? Rather than jumping in and telling them they should, before they die, they should at least gain wisdom and understand life from my perspective. Others have had these situations described by his friend. Instead, Job was expressing his grief and pain by lamenting his birth. So rather than, and what they're trying to get Job to admit here is that he had sinned, that God does this only because people sin. Your lamenting that you die, that you didn't want to be born is not the issue. Okay? See? You know, not wanting to be born is not the issue. What the issue is, Job, you did something wrong secretly. We didn't know about it, neither did anybody else, but God does. And now you're in for it. Verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Okay. Job, if you were any kind of a man who believed in God, you would be happy at this moment. Therefore despisest not the chastening of the Almighty. God does everything right, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You got to be happy. Under the load, you are, you know, you see what how we have even, you know, misinterpret what Paul is telling us in everything give thanks. We interpret that, you know, you've got a disaster going on in your life, so I want you to be happy and give thanks to God because God did this to you because there's sin in your life and you need to be happy, and if you're not happy, that means there's sin in your life. You know, just the chasing the dog, chasing the tail type thing. When we're trying to prove that someone or something, that what happens is we see it correctly and everybody else, other people that are in the pain and the problem, don't see it at all. For God, verse 18, for God maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hand makes whole. So Eliphaz's statements provided a wonderful description of God's power and might and compassion. He's, you know, how God is all of this. And how that God performs wonders and beyond imagination and miracles that cannot be counted. You know, he's going on and on about all these things. And then verse 12 describes the plight of people who disregard others in their selfish pursuit. Okay. You, Job, have disregarded other people in your selfishness to get riches. He noted that God will disrupt their plans and their evil intentions will fail. The Lord taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Job was considered a wise man. Verse 13. The word taketh, it means to capture or seize. So God has seized you, Job. It's almost like that those cartoons where somebody comes and grabs them by the neck and squeezes their neck and their tongue is wagging, you know. And God has seized you, Job, and you're in trouble because you're a wicked man. Never knew you could have so much fun with Job, right? I see these visual things. You know, these guys are just hammering all over Job. Eliphaz further describes the schemers as being like the blind who grope in the noonday as in the night. That's verse 14. So, and Eliphaz turns his attention to God, contrasting God's goodness with those who take advantage of others. Job, you wealthy bum, you. I mean, this is the least of the guys, you know? Verse 17, Eliphaz again turned to the instructions that obviously was his intent to influence Job. The person God corrects is blessed, so Job should not despise the discipline of God. had people who were considered themselves clergy or ministers, you know, just wreak havoc on patients, you know, in hospice. It was, I was told by one family, please call my pastor and tell him not to come back. Please stop him from coming. We can't listen to him anymore. And he was on this, some type of bandwagon, which he perceived was his helping and trying to, like Eliphaz, trying to get some type of wisdom in that person before they die and admitting to whatever. So these things happen not only back in Job's time, but also happens to us. Now, happens in today. I want us to read, not read, but to listen to Job chapter 6 and 7. I think the lesson skips over Job's responses and just gives us the three guys. But I thought it was I like Job's responses because it isn't like Job is blind to what's going on. And it isn't like he's trying to figure this out. But understanding the character of God, see, this is where I think whenever we're praying for miracles or praying for God to do certain things, we have to understand the character of God. Now, we can look at things and try to interpret what God is doing, but we can't interpret the character of God by what happens. The character of God is love and grace and mercy, and yes, people are punished, but in this life, people are punished primarily because of their sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, that people who sow to evil will reap the evil that they sin. It isn't that God is punishing them, but that their evil has set things in motion that they keep doing this. And when it talks about, we have this generational curse. You know, they've been bringing this up a lot. And basically what it is passing on from one generation to another the characteristics that are destructive. You know, we got this characteristic in us that just destroys us, and then we give it to our kids, and they give it to their kids, and they give it to their kids. So the gospel comes to challenge who this person is and what we do and how we do it. It challenges us to change, not only for our sake, but for... And that's where God comes into the plan. See how God comes into the purpose and how that God can help us to straighten or to change who we are so that it can help change on down the line. So Job, he does this. This is Job's chapter 6. Maybe. Come on.
Chapter 6. To Eliphaz, God has dumped the works on me. Job answered, if my misery could be weighed, if you could pile the whole bitter load on the scales, it would be heavier than all the sand of the sea. Is it any wonder that I'm screaming like a caged cat? The arrows of God Almighty are in me, poison arrows, and I'm poisoned all through. God has dumped the whole works on me. Donkeys bray and cows moo when they run out of pasture, so don't expect me to keep quiet in this. Do you see what God has dished out for me? It's enough to turn anyone's stomach. Everything in me is repulsed by it. It makes me sick. Pressed past the limits. All I want is an answer to one prayer, a last request to be honored. Let God step on me, squash me like a bug, and be done with me for good. I'd at least have the satisfaction of not having blasphemed the holy God before being pressed past the limits. Where's the strength to keep my hopes up? What future do I have to keep me going? Do you think I have nerves of steel? Do you think I'm made of iron? Do you think I can pull myself up by my bootstraps? Why, I don't even have any boots. My so-called friends. When desperate people give up on God Almighty, their friends, at least, should stick with them. But my brothers are fickle as a gulch in the desert. One day they're gushing with water from melting ice and snow cascading out of the mountains. But by midsummer, they're dry, gullies baked dry in the sun. Travelers who spot them and go out of their way for a drink end up in a waterless gulch and die of thirst. Merchant caravans from Tima see them and expect water. Tourists from Sheba hope for a cool drink. They arrive so confident, but what a disappointment. They get there, and their faces fall. And you, my so-called friends, I know better. There's nothing to you. One look at a hard scene, and you shrink in fear. It's not as though I asked you for anything. I didn't ask you for one red cent, nor did I beg you to go out on a limb for me. So why all this dodging and shuffling? Confront me with the truth and I'll shut up. Show me where I've gone off the track. Honest words never hurt anyone, but what's the point of all this pious bluster? You pretend to tell me what's wrong with my life, but treat my words of anguish as so much hot air. Are people mere things to you? Are friends just items of profit and loss? Look me in the eyes. Do you think I'd lie to your face? Think it over. No double talk. Think carefully. My integrity is on the line. Can you detect anything false in what I say? Don't you trust me to discern good from evil? Chapter 7. There's nothing to my life.
So we hear what Job is saying to his friends. You know, I was expecting more from you. And sometimes, you know, people do fall short, you know, for whatever reason, that we just, you know, don't measure up, or people don't measure up to our expectations. And what Job is asking them, can't you understand my anguish? Can't you understand where I'm coming from? And we know that, no, they're not understanding his anguish, because they've already prejudged Job, his prejudice. They prejudged him. And we move on to chapter 8, where Bildad, the Shuhite, he said, verse 5, If thou wouldest seek God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitations of thy righteousness prosperous. Okay, Job, you know, you said that you wanted us to be your, good friends. Okay, well, Job is just slamming him, saying, you're like a pool of water, and there's no water in it. you know, you're like where a well is supposed to be, and there's nothing there. And you come with who you are, and there's nothing there. And so what do they do? Bildad, he comes back and says, Job, if you would make prayers to God, and if you were pure, and if you were upright, surely God would wake up to your cry. So it's common. I mean, you know, we get discouraged and upset, and when things don't go, and we pray and things don't happen, and it seems like things go on the way they've always gone on, and you know, nothing changes. And so we're kind of caught in this same thing. Well, why doesn't God wake up and help me? Why doesn't he do what I'm asking him to do? Now, he goes on, verse 3. He stated that God is just and would never violate his righteousness. So if God would never violate his righteousness, therefore, Job, it's your fault. Then he contended that Job's children died because of sin. Verse 4. Whoa, wait a minute here. Not only is this guy, Bildad, attacking Job, he's attacking Job's kids. your children, they died because of sin. Here's this guy, he's from another country. And he wasn't there, he didn't know what happened, he's just interpreting what happened. And, you know, so you can imagine how disheartening it is. Because Job, he offered sacrifices for his kids, sanctified his children. Perchance they may have done something wrong. You know, he was overly cautious of his children. He's overly praying for them and directing and trying to give them the right direction, whatever. And Bildad saying, you're a bad man, and the punishment of your bad man, of you as a bad man, is God killed your children because they were evil just like you. I'd have taken that pot shed, shared whatever he was scraping his wounds with, and I'd have scraped that guy's face. In love, of course. I mean, they're his comforter. They're his friends. Okay, let's go on. So Bildad said he was declaring the truth that had been confirmed by their ancestors. I'm only speaking the truth which our ancestors knew all about. You know, this was the standard opinion of the time. And I guess the commentary calls it the old-time religion. You know, sometimes people have what happened years ago on such a shelf and in such a container that it really wasn't that. It's just the way that they remember it. And so Bildad is not only talking about how bad Job is, he's talking about how he knows what the ancestors believed, and Job is at fault. So, you know, it goes on. The righteous are blessed. This is, Bildad was embracing the old time, and Bildad says, or claimed, the righteous are blessed and the wicked are punished. Any apparent exception is momentary. Justice will prevail, reversing these appearances. So they're waiting for the appearance of something good. All right, verse 20. Okay, if you got one train of thought, you know you got to go on and keep hammering it. Will God not cast away a perfect man? You know, God will not cast away a perfect man. Neither will he help evildoers. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. So, he's saying God never rejects the blameless. And Job must have done something to deserve his plight, and he's reminding Job that God would not help those who do evil. Okay? So, Job, God's not going to answer your prayer because you're an evil guy. Job speaks in chapter 9 and 10. All right? So this is Job responding to Bildad. Whoops, that's Job 7. I want 9.
Chapter 9. Job continues. How can mere mortals get right with God? Job continued by saying, so what's new? I know all this. The question is, how can mere mortals get right with God? If we wanted to bring our case before him, what chance would we have? Not one in 1,000. God's wisdom is so deep, God's power so immense, who could take him on and come out in one piece? He moves mountains before they know what's happened, flips them on their heads on a whim. He gives the earth a good shaking up, rocks it down to its very foundations. He tells the sun, don't shine, and it doesn't. He pulls the blinds on the stars. All by himself, he stretches out the heavens and strides on the waves of the sea. He designed the Big Dipper and Orion, the Pleiades and Alpha Centauri. We'll never comprehend all the great things he does. His miracle surprises can't be counted. Somehow, though he moves right in front of me, I don't see him. Quietly but surely, he's active, and I miss it. If he steals you blind, who can stop him? Who's going to say, hey, what are you doing? God doesn't hold back on his anger. Even dragon-bred monsters cringe before him. So how could I ever argue with him, construct a defense that would influence God? Even though I'm innocent, I could never prove it. I can only throw myself on the judge's mercy. If I called on God and he himself answered me, then and only then would I believe that he'd heard me. As it is, he knocks me about from pillar to post, beating me up, black and blue, for no good reason. He won't even let me catch my breath, piles bitterness upon bitterness. If it's a question of who's stronger, he wins, hands down. If it's a question of justice, who'll serve him the subpoena? Even though innocent, anything I say incriminates me. Blameless as I am, my defense just makes me sound worse. If God's not responsible, who is? Believe me, I'm blameless. I don't understand what's going on. I hate my life. Since either way it ends up the same, I can only conclude that God destroys the good right along with the bad. When calamity hits and brings sudden death, he folds his arms, aloof from the despair of the innocent. He lets the wicked take over running the world. He installs judges who can't tell right from wrong. If he's not responsible, who is? My time is short. What's left of my life races off too fast for me to even glimpse the good. My life is going fast, like a ship under full sail, like an eagle plummeting to its prey. Even if I say, I'll put all this behind me, I'll look on the bright side and force a smile, all these troubles would still be like grit in my gut, since it's clear you're not going to let up. The verdict has already been handed down. Guilty. So what's the use of protests or appeals? Even if I scrub myself all over and wash myself with the strongest soap I can find, it wouldn't last. You pushed me into a pig pen, or worse, so nobody could stand me for the stink. God and I are not equals. I can't bring a case against him. We'll never enter a courtroom as peers. How I wish we had an arbitrator to step in and let me get on with life, to break God's death grip on me, to free me from this terror so I could breathe again. Then I'd speak up and state my case boldly. As things stand, there's no way I can do it. Chapter 10. To find some skeleton in my closet. I can't stand my life. I hate it. I'm putting it all out on the table, all the bitterness of my life. I'm holding back nothing. Job prayed. Here's what I want to say. Don't, God, bring in a verdict of guilty without letting me know the charges you're bringing.
You see how Job is, he's lamenting, but he's not disbelieving. Okay? And lamenting, and like, and it comes back to, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. It's Abraham offering Isaac, you know, taking him up to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. You know, God, I don't, he's my son, the son you promised me, and I don't understand why I'm doing this, but I have to do it. You told me to do it, but I trust you. I believe in the resurrection. Even if I kill him, you will raise him back to life. So it's this lamenting, this like the struggle that goes on in our own life, the struggle that goes on with the questions and the doubts and the circumstances and people. And it isn't that we are cursing God, it's we don't understand it. Okay? And Job is saying, I don't understand it. And he also says, I'm faultless and blameless. My beliefs, that's why I make sure I say it that way. My beliefs are flawless. And I am pure in your sight. That's what he says, verse 4. My beliefs are flawless. I got the right beliefs. I just don't have an understanding of how and for what reason these things have happened. Okay? And Job's struggling with this, but his friends, well, we got Zophar. Zophar told Job, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Okay? So of the three, this guy's the worst, all right? You know, Job hasn't caught on to the other two guys. He knows what they're on. So Zophar feels, hey, those two guys told you, but you don't listen. I'm going to really put it on the line, all right? He opened his lips against, oh, that God would speak and tell you exactly what it is. So since God, you won't listen to God, then let me, I'm God's oracle, I'll tell you. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. What you have right now, God's wisdom is more than double. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserves. Job, your iniquity is so bad, you haven't even got the full effect of it yet. God has given you less than what you deserve. He should give you more. It's like, okay, thank you for your faith. Verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thy hands towards him, if you will just get your heart right and turn your face towards God and stretch out your arms to God and surrender, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. You got wickedness, get it out of your hands and get it out of your life. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. So he wanted Job to turn to God in repentance. It's like a person who is a Christian. I remember it was one person. He was a Christian all his life. I mean, he was been in church all his life. He had a physical ailment, and his physical ailment had caused great distress on his life for, you know, since he was a teenager, somewhere in there. Was hurt. And now he was dying, and I went to his house to visit with him, and he said to me, do you think when I die I'll go to heaven? And I thought, wow, what a statement for a person who's been in church, not just any church, but Bible preaching salvation churches, you know. And I said, well, what makes you ask that question? He says, well, every week they come here and they try to get me to walk, but I'm not going to walk. I've been crippled since I was a teenager, and God hasn't answered that prayer. Do you think I'm going to go to heaven? And here the man's dying with cancer, and they're still trying to make them walk. And I said, you know, I said, well, what did Jesus tell you? And he went back of how he knew all the right things. And, you know, he was, and it was like, oh, I am going to go to heaven. Because he knew what his faith was. But here were all these people trying to put something else in place of what really matters was his walk with God, not his walking around the house. And he was devastated by the friends like Job. He was devastated in his faith and in his walk, even to the point he doubted if he was going to, when he died, he would go to heaven. And these were all righteous people coming to take him someplace that he knew he would never go, trying to force upon him something he knew wasn't what God had for him. And, you know, he went into a coma and died in a couple days. And I often think of him as these three friends and the people who came to be with him. They were trying to force something upon this individual that had been part of his life from being a teenager. And they didn't see how what they were doing was crushing his faith rather than trying to lift it. And this is what happens with these three friends. They're trying to crush Job and crush his faith, because it doesn't align with what they understand. And Job, and what we're fortunate to know, is that Job understood God, and he understood the character of God. And all of the scriptures, and it does matter, but I'm saying the miracles and the healings, the walking on water, the raising of the dead, all of those are important, but the underlying factor is God is the foundation of our faith. What happens in life, we do not understand. Faith changes things. You know, like Job says, God can shake the mountains and turn them upside down, and he can do, you know, he can draw a blind across the stars and darken them out, and he, you know, he can do all that, but yet the bottom line is what Job understands is, I didn't sin, and God isn't punishing me. I wish I were dead, but God isn't punishing me. I wish things would change, but God isn't punishing me. I wish things were different. God is not punishing me. I wish I had answers. God is not punishing me. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of our faith is Jesus Christ. And that the underlying, you know, that I love you, I died for you, I rose again from the dead for you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, nothing can ever separate you from my presence or my hand, that, you know, all of those things come into our security of who we are. And that's what Job is standing on, okay? He understands that there's a foundation of God underneath him. And these other guys, they have it all figured out in their head. Bad things don't happen unless there's sin in your life. And they're bound and determined to crush Job. And Job is bound and determined not to give up on what he knows is right. And I think that's kind of where we're at in our life. We are determined by the grace and the mercy of God to never give up on what we know the truth of God is. And we walk with that every day, knowing that we are safe. Nothing can ever separate us from God. He is well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It hasn't even entered into the hearts and minds of people what God can do for those, that God does for those who love him, that nothing is impossible to those who believe. You know, faith can move mountains. Faith can turn water into wine. Faith can help me walk with God each moment of each day, that, you know, God has a plan for my life, that wherever I am, God is there. I can never be any place that God isn't. See, these are the foundational principles of our faith. And then we start putting onto them that when things happen we don't understand, it's okay. God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. We see how all these promises filter their way in to us. And it's what we're thinking and what we're listening to and what we're understanding in our heart about our faith. That's where we stand. And all this other stuff, heaven and earth will pass away. But my word will never pass away. Amen? Thoughts? We'll close with Job. We got two more lessons with Job. Any thoughts with that? It's a hard book. You know, it's hard because we don't like to be. We didn't sign up for the trials. God, I didn't want that in my job description of my life description of serving you. I don't want this Job stuff, you know. I just want to bypass all that. No, go ahead. Right. Right. Yeah, and I think you had it when Jesus is on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, that later on, that's exactly where Job comes. See, Job isn't left here. You know, it isn't over. We still got two more lessons. And where we have Job ending up is a great place. And again, you know, there's no explanation. There's only the truth of who God is. By today's standards, we lost millions upon millions of dollars in today's time. Oh my. His stock market crashed. You know, everything that he invested, everything that he had, he was penniless. He was utterly destitute. Job was. And he was destitute to the point that he's in the trash heap. He's in the dumpster, waiting in anguish, dying physically, and yet holding on to his faith. Then his friends come. Yeah. No. Right. And talking to people about what goes on in our life, and we get their opinions, and, you know, if you have, I'll change it to, if you have, if you have a person from Ogletown, you can have one person from Ogletown and two opinions. Or you can have a person from Wimber and have two opinions. Just picking. But, you know, it's like we, you know, if you have one person, you have two opinions, you know. It's like, well, we changed your opinion. Why? Well, I just thought of something different. Right. But sometimes you're not in error. See, that's the whole point with Job. He's not in error, but he's still searching. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, I always use the metaphor of the table. The table is where all of our thoughts and, you know, we're discussing, the discussion goes, and everything goes on the table, and then we sort it all out, and then we get to pick and choose what we feel is best for our life. And once we pick it up, it belongs to us. I can't, you know, you put an opinion on the table, I can't blame you if I pick it up and do it. No, I picked it up, it now belongs to me. So we have a responsibility before God to listen to what God is saying, and we know that God's word has to overrule and override, but we have to be able to interpret it. And Job here, and the thing, I think the thing with Job also is that it's a great encouragement. You know, what about the people in the concentration camps? What about the people in African nations that were Christians that were genocide? What, you know, you know, we don't know why bad things happen, but we know that God is with us, and that we will live and live through this, and we're going to live until we live again. So it's a challenge to read, and it's a challenge to understand, and it's two more weeks, and we find next week where I think God speaks to Job. That's in chapter 38, 41. So it'd be interesting. It'll be interesting to see how all this plays into the conclusion. So, Lord, we thank you that our life is more than the accumulation of things, and it's more than the wisdom and understanding that we may have in our hearts. But God, it is your presence, and it is your peace, and it is your word. So let your word dwell in us richly, that we might grow in our relationship with you, and that we might be greater, better examples of your life and your love to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.